May God bless the reading of his word this morning. All right, let's get into this. Throughout the course of our lives, all of us will have to deal with some pretty major problems at one time or another. Maybe you're going through something like that right now. And if that's the case, I'm here to offer you some encouragement this morning by reminding you of one of the very biggest differences between Christians and non-Christians. For the Christian, our problems are temporary. Oh, but our blessings are eternal. But for the non-believer, it's the blessings that are temporary and the problems that are eternal. The Bible promises us that Jesus is coming back one day. How would your life be different if you stayed focused on the fact that his coming could happen at any time? Maybe even today. I believe one important difference, if we focused on that, would be the difference in the way we view our problems, knowing that they would soon be over. And in light of that, the title for our message for today is entitled, Strength Comes From God. We're going to look at six characteristics for the Christian who finds his strength in God and encourages others to do the same. And I really pray that what we learned today would help our entire church family stand firm, that we could all find strength in the Lord together. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 16, because these verses are basically like a grocery list of things that we need if we are going to find our strength in God and we're going to live as Christians who make a difference in this lost and dying world. What we got today in this society is a bunch of Christian people who are just complacently going through the motions in their walk of faith. But I'm encouraged because most of you that are here today would not be here unless you really wanted to take your spiritual life to the next level and be the kind of person God can use. Now, if you are a genuine born-again Christian and you really love God, you're going to find some way to express that love by serving him and serving others. So how does a person who is really committed to God live? How do we identify him? Well, Paul's going to give us six characteristics. And the first one we want to see is a compassionate love for God's people. I want you to notice in this passage that we're looking at today, Paul uses the words one another three different times. He begins by commanding us to love one another. Check verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Folks, that's not just saying, I love you. It's more than talk. The Bible gives us some criteria for this type of love that we're to show one another. First of all, it's to be without hypocrisy. Verse 9 says our love for one another must be sincere. Bible scholar and translator J.B. Phillips says it like this. Let us have no imitation Christian love. You know, the word hypocrisy is an interesting word in the Greek. It actually means somebody who's a play actor, somebody who gets up on a stage and plays a role, but that's not the real them. And what Paul's telling us is when it comes to Christian love, it's not the stage, man. It's not the theater. It's real. And we shouldn't just act like we love each other on Sunday morning. Our love for one another has to be sincere. So here's the challenge. How do I know whether or not I'm loving people like God wants me to? Well, we got the answer in the second part of verse 10. Honor one another above yourselves. So if you really love somebody, you're going to put them ahead of yourself. We don't climb over other people just to get a little higher on the ladder if we love them. We encourage them, we strengthen them, and we love them in the same way Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So first of all, we're called upon to love one another. We do that with sincerity, not with hypocrisy. And we can know whether or not we're really doing it by doing an honest self-evaluation. look into your own heart and ask yourself, am I the kind of person that's always stepping on other folks to get what I want? Or am I really showing sincere love for my brothers and sisters in Christ? So number one, we should have a compassionate love for one another. Second characteristic we need to display if we're going to find strength in the Lord and be the kind of people he wants us to be, we should have clear standards of morality. And believe it or not, Paul's going to move right here from love directly to hate. Look at verse 9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So we got two commands here in this one verse. First of all, we're to hate evil. The King James Version says we are to abhor, which that is evil. That's an even stronger word than hate. Abhor means that you passionately hate something. You ever hear somebody say, man, I hate that with a passion? That's the kind of hate that we're supposed to have for evil. We're to love God with all of our hearts and we're to hate evil. Not evil people, but evil itself. Now, you might say, wait a minute, man, this kind of seems like, you know, the Bible's supposed to be all about love. Why are we talking about hate? That seems to kind of contradict. No, these two things go hand in hand. Clinging to what's good and hating what's evil. Look at Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Psalm 97:10. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. So why should we hate evil if we love God? Well, because he hates evil. And if we really love God, we should love the same things he loves and we should hate the same things he hates. Now, hating evil, that's the first part of the command. Second part's more difficult. It says, cling to what is good. Now, some of you who don't quite understand this, you go, well, what's so hard about that? We should all want to cling to what's good. You don't really completely understand what Paul's telling you here. He's not saying, admire what's good. He's not saying, you should think positively about those things that are good and have a nice opinion of that. He's saying, hold on tight to what's good. Don't let it slip away. You got to cling to it. Why do we need to be concerned about clinging to what's good? Because in this current age that we're living in, I believe it's one of the most important things we ought to be focusing on. You don't have to answer out loud, but just think about this. How many of you look around at this world today and you feel like everything that's good is slipping away? We got evidence of it all around us, don't we? Where we're bombarded by good slipping away in the media. Now we better open our eyes and realize because of our lack of vigilance and our unwillingness to take the kind of stands we should take, we have allowed a lot of good to slip away. I don't know about none of you, but I want there to come a day when I can look at my sons and my daughter and my grandchildren, and I want to be able to say to them, hey, I'm handing off to you what I got from my parents. Take care of it and hold on to what's good. Now, sometimes holding on isn't very much fun, is it? You know, if you hold on to what's good today, you try to live your life according to biblical principles, they're going to say, man, you're a dinosaur. What's wrong with you? Believing in all that old, outdated stuff? You're out of touch with what's going on in the world today, they'll tell you. But the Bible says we're to hate evil and cling to what is good. Here's the third thing. You need a life that is marked by contagious enthusiasm for God. In verse 11, we see that there's actually three different types of enthusiasm that we're supposed to have. The first one is outward enthusiasm. That verse begins by saying, never be lacking in zeal. If you want to be strong in the Lord and attract other people to him, you better have some zeal in your life. You better be excited about what you're doing, man. Have some outward enthusiasm. Now, believe it or not, we could learn something from the world in this respect, because in the secular world, all of the successful men and women give their time and their energy without measure to the goals that they're pursuing. How come we don't do that for the Lord? Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 4. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Paul says you need some outward enthusiasm, man. Get fired up for crying out loud. We also need some inward enthusiasm. Look at the next part of verse 11. Keep your spiritual fervor. The Greek word for fervor, it means to boil, okay? You ought to have a boiling spirit, a spirit that is excited inside of you, man, for the Lord. In the book of Acts, we read about this brother whose name was Apollos. He was a good friend of the Apostle Paul. You know how the Bible describes him? Listen to Acts chapter 18, verse 25. Speaking of Apollos, it says, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. He was a man who had a fervent spirit. You got a fervent spirit today? Do you look around and wonder why more unbelievers are not attracted to Christianity? I can tell you why. It's because many of us believe what we believe so quietly and passively. Are you going through your Christian walk with this laid back, kind of taking it easy attitude? Or is there a boiling in your spirit about the things of God? Friends, we need outward enthusiasm, we need inward enthusiasm, and we need upward enthusiasm. Look at the last part of verse 11. It says that we're to have this enthusiasm while serving the Lord. So don't come to me and tell me about how much you love God if you're not serving God. Because if you really love God, you're going to serve him. And here at the end of verse 11, Paul reminds us this is important stuff. This is what we're supposed to be doing. So contagious enthusiasm for God, that's the third point. Here's number four. You want to be the kind of Christian whose strength comes from God? You live a life that's pleasing to him? You need courageous faith under fire. Check verse 12. These are interesting words, especially for the time we live in. You know, in this, I'm going to tell you something. You guys are going to think I'm lying to you. In this generation that we live in right now, more Christians worldwide have been martyred for their faith in Jesus than all other generations combined. You say, wait a minute, man. What about like back in the early church? They was killing Christians wholesale, man, back then, throwing them to the lions and stuff in the Colosseum. Friend, the fact is, more Christians today are being killed for their faith worldwide, now I'm talking about, than at any other time since the beginning of human history. You know why? The reason we are largely unaware of that, first of all, it doesn't get too much media coverage. But in America, we don't have that type of persecution. Oh, but wait a minute. Because how many of you can almost see it coming? I believe in my heart of hearts that some of us are going to live to see the day when we're going to be forced to take a whole lot more pronounced stand for our faith than we've ever had to do before. So we better learn how to have courageous faith under fire. Verse 12, Paul gives us three characteristics of what it means to have this kind of faith. First of all, it's seen in the way we praise God when we're under fire. He says, be joyful in hope. You say, come on, preacher, how can I be joyful when I'm going through a difficult time? No, you misunderstood what he said. He didn't say rejoice in your lousy circumstances. He said, be joyful in hope. The blessed hope that we have in God is always a reason to rejoice. Right. Secondly, courageous faith under fire is seen in the way we persevere under pressure. Look at the middle of verse 12. He says, be patient in affliction. Be patient in affliction. Psalm 42, 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. You know, sometimes we get to feeling down. We need to have a little talk with ourselves and remind ourselves of what God really promises us. You ever done that? I have. There's been times when I've had to say to myself, hey, man, what's wrong with you? Why are you so worried about this? You need to quit being a big old baby and put your trust in God and keep marching forward. Sometimes I hurt my feelings when I say that. How many of you know that ultimately the only hope you really got is in God anyway? He's the ultimate hope. No matter what's going on around you, no matter what kind of disappointment you're going through, no matter what kind of pressure you're under, no matter how close the friend is who betrayed you, God is your ultimate hope, friend. The one thing we as Christians bring to the table that this unbelieving world will never understand is in the midst of it all, our hope remains in God. And that hope should give us strength to persevere through any trial that the world throws at us. Now, the third and final way we show this type of courageous faith under fire is in the way we pray. Look at the last part of verse 12. Be faithful in prayer. Now, friends, if you are in the habit of praying normally and faithfully as part of your daily routine, God bless you, because you're in the minority if you're doing that. But Paul's words here got a deeper meaning. There are different kinds of prayer, aren't there? If you ever been through a major life crisis, I'm talking life and death, then you know what I'm talking about. Because when you offer your prayers to God before you eat your bologna sandwich, that's a whole different type of prayer than when you're facing a life or death situation, either with yourself or with somebody you love. When you're going through something like that, man, you don't just pray. You cry out to God with everything you got. See, there's praying and then there's praying. When Paul says we're to be faithful in prayer, he's saying that type of intensity, man, that you bring to your prayer when the pressure's really on, you need to bring that same type of intensity to your normal, everyday prayer life. Courageous faith under fire. Now, here's the fifth characteristic. The fifth characteristic, a confirming ministry to others. And once again, I like how Paul lays stuff out. He's organized, man. He gives us this in three parts. Once again, first of all, we're to practice the ministry of generosity. Look at the first part of verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Next, he covers the ministry of hospitality. It says practice hospitality. Now, listen, this doesn't mean you just sit in your house with the door shut and you say, well, if somebody ever comes and knocks on my door and they need something to eat, I'll let them come in and I'll give them something to eat. The idea here is that you are to actively pursue opportunities to show hospitality to people. This ties right in with Hebrews 13:2, which says, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So there it is, folks. Take an angel to lunch. We are to practice the ministries of generosity, hospitality, and the ministry of mutuality. What does that mean? It's got to do with the things we do back and forth with one another. In verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, if you think that's difficult, let me tell you something that's going to make it even harder. The Greek word used for bless is where we get our English word eulogize. So this verse actually says we are to eulogize those who curse us. You say, well, hey, I'll be glad to do that if it's at their funeral. No, no. That's not what Paul means. Eulogize, bless those that curse you. That means Christians we don't have the luxury of getting permission to respond according to the flesh. If somebody says something bad about me, it's my job to try to think of something good to say about them in return. Now, the second part of the ministry of mutuality is we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. And for some of you, that can be almost as hard as blessing those who curse you. Some people got a hard time rejoicing with other people. Oh, maybe you had a coworker who got selected for that promotion you thought you deserved. Now, can you go up to that person and shake their hand and congratulate them and say, you know what, man, I'm so thankful God has blessed you like that? Or do you go over in the corner and pout like a big baby because that person got the promotion and the blessing you thought you should get? The Bible says, if you're going to be the kind of person who finds real strength in God, the kind of person who will make a difference in this lost and dying world, here are some things that are going to set you apart, man. Bless those. Is he okay? I think we've got, guy took a little spill back there. Is he all right? Okay. You're good. You're good. I got, listen, I've had plenty of crying babies in the house. You're fine. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and then weep with those who weep. This is one thing. Hand to God, I know he commends this church for. I have seen countless times since I started coming to this church so long ago where we've had a brother or sister going through a very difficult time. And this church has put their arms around that person and prayed with them and cried with them and done everything they can to let them know how much they care. And may God bless y'all for that. This is a strong ministry for this church. Now, so far, I've given you five characteristics in the life of a Christian who knows that true strength comes from God. And here's the last one. A continuing pursuit of unity. Romans 12:16, that's all about unity. First, we see the exhortation, the call to unity. Live in harmony with one another. So we don't got to all the time be arguing, fussing, and fighting. The Bible says live in harmony with one another. Next, we got the example of unity. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Look here. Don't be like some of these elitists. Oh, I can't hang out with that person. You know, they don't make near as much money as me. They got a junky old car and they don't dress nice and all of it. Friend, we're all part of the same body of Christ, regardless of our social status or our bank statement. And we cannot allow this worldly mentality to creep into this church, because if we do, it will destroy our unity. So there's the exhortation to unity. There's the example of unity, and now here's the expression of unity. He says, do not be conceited. That is, don't go around thinking you're better than you actually are. One translation says it like this, do not be wise in your own eyes. That means don't be the only person who thinks you're smart, okay? Now, God knows our tendency to do this. That's why there's eight different places in the Bible, including this passage, where we're told, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't be conceited. Now, why is that? Because if you're wise in your own eyes, you're conceited. You already think you know everything. You ain't never going to have any room for God to give you the wisdom that he wants you to have. If you're so full of who you are and what you think you know, God ain't going to be able to do a whole lot for you. Now, everything we studied in this passage today gives us a picture of the kind of person God wants us to be. A life that is strong in the Lord, a life that he can use to accomplish great things for his kingdom. A life like this is marked by these things that we talked about today, a compassionate love for God's people, clear standards of morality, contagious enthusiasm for God, courageous faith under fire, a confirming ministry to others, and a continuing pursuit of unity. Now, when we allow these kind of characteristics to come into our lives little by little, more and more, and take control of the person we are, then we become the kind of person God wants us to be, and we become people who will find strength in the Lord and stay strong in him. Let us pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the strength that we have in you. Help us, Lord, to remember that apart from you, we can do nothing. Not even the little things, Lord. We are completely dependent upon you, even for the air we breathe. Father, help these truths to sink into our hearts. You are our only hope. You are the source of our strength. You're the source of our blessing, our salvation. And we ought to love one another because you loved us. We thank you and praise you. And in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. God bless you. Hey, before we bow for the benediction, I want to thank all of you for being here today. This has been a real nice theme to the service today. We offered up a lot of thanks, not only to the Lord, but to one another. So friends, let me just encourage you one more time. Stay strong in the Lord. Keep doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. And he will provide you with the endurance and the perseverance you need. Let's bow for the benediction. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.